We're currently in a series on Galatians called Sola Gratia, Standing on Grace Alone. And we are slowing down here in these first seven verses of Galatians chapter 4, focusing on the reality of our adoption into the family of God. And so this is the second of three sermons on this theme of adoption. I also want to thank you for the way that you have responded to the preaching of God's word and to this series in particular. We received an email this past week, and the man said, when the preaching series on Galatians started, I was blindsided. It was like the door opened and I saw true grace for the first time. I finally saw God as a father who would never let me down and who needed nothing from me. I didn't need to earn God's love. It was free. ! Maybe 8 exclamation points. Words cannot describe the freedom that I now feel. His grace is amazing indeed. And I know so many of us have had that sort of response as we have encountered the truth of God's word. And it's my desire today that as we turn our attention once again to God's word, that we encounter his spirit once again as he speaks to us. And so let's read in Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed that we can call you Father. We are humbled that you have shown us your grace that enables us to now draw near to you as your children. My God, why would you shed your blood so pure and undefiled to make sinful ones like us your chosen precious children? That is amazing grace, Father. You have been so good to us, and we desire to hear from you this morning. Lord, we want to hear your voice, and so we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that as we come to you to receive the food of your word, you would feed your people. Lord, build your church, shepherd your flock. We stand dependent upon you and in need of your grace here today. And we are eager to hear from you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all of the privileges that we have as Christians, there is no privilege that is greater than the privilege of being adopted into the family of God. If you turn to the Bible and ask, what's so great about being a Christian? I think we can answer that with the one word that's found at the end of verse 5, adoption. Adoption is what is amazing about the Christian message. Adoption is what is amazing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The theologian John Murray has said that adoption is the apex of redemptive grace and privilege. It's the apex. So there are many privileges that we have in the Christian life. There are many ways that we experience the grace of God to us. But if you line up all those privileges that we have beside each other, there is one that towers above the rest, and that is this privilege of being adopted by God into his family. It is the highest privilege. It is the greatest privilege. It is at the peak of all privilege that we have as believers, the apex of redemptive grace and privilege. What that means is that our understanding of the grace of God and our understanding of the privileges that we have as believers will be no greater than our understanding of adoption. And it means that if we want to grow in our understanding of the grace of God and in our understanding of the privileges that we have as believers, there is no better way to do so than to reflect on this theme of our adoption and to consider what it means when God looks at us and says, as he does in verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Remember that Paul wrote the book of Galatians to real churches full of real people facing real difficulties. There are a lot of ways that we could sum up the problem that the churches in Galatia were having. One of the ways we could state the problem is in terms of a failure to grasp and appreciate the privilege of adoption. These believers had failed to understand that there is no higher honor than belonging to the family of God. And so they were ignoring their privileges and reverting to a religion of legalism and bondage and slavery to rules. And the reason that we are slowing down in this series as we've come to this section of the letter of Galatians is because we as a pastoral team recognize that the same danger confronts every generation and confronts every individual Christian. Even as Christians, we do not naturally drift toward an awareness and appreciation of the privileges that we have in Christ. We will be swimming against the stream of what is natural if we are aware of our privileges that we have in the gospel. Our daily tendency is to live below our privileges and to be largely unaware of our privileges. We're like millionaires with amnesia, always forgetting the blessings and the privileges that we have in Christ. And this amnesia, this forgetfulness of our privileges in Christ, then colors our outlook on all of life, leading to discouragement and anxiety and anger and a host of other sins. So many of the problems that we face in life stem from a failure to remember that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So many of The challenges we face stem from a failure to keep this greatest of all privileges, our adoption as sons, before our eyes as we live the Christian life. And so do you spend time reflecting on the privileges you have in the gospel? Do you tend to live more aware of your sin and your failures than you are of the privileges and the blessings that belong to you in Christ? I think it's important for us to remember that the Christian life is not only about putting sin to death, it is also about entering more fully into the privileges of God's grace and celebrating these privileges and treasuring Christ, pressing into these things more. I have found that it's very easy for me personally to go through life focused entirely and very narrowly on my sin. Focusing on identifying sin and examining sin and fighting sin and talking about sin. Those things are good and necessary, but the result is that we can at times be very skilled when it comes to seeing our sin and our failures and very unskilled at appreciating and marveling at the privileges that we have in Christ. Something is terribly wrong if we're spending more time thinking about our sin and our failures than we are captivated by the privileges that we have in Christ. Something is wrong if there is not a note of joy and wonder that characterizes our lives as Christians. God has come to us and has said, he has spoken over our lives, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And therefore, we should marvel at the reality of our adoption. We should marvel at the privileges we have in Christ. Marvel at the love the Father has shown us that we should be called children of God. We have come to be known by God. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the family of God, and that should overwhelm our hearts with gratitude and praise for what he has done. And one of the ways that Galatians 4 deepens our sense of wonder over this privilege of adoption is in presenting adoption as a Trinitarian work, as something that is accomplished in us by the working of the triune God. And so verses 4 through 6, look at verse 4, we see this. But when the fullness of time had come, God, that's the Father, sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our adoption. The Father sent forth his Son, verse 4. The Father sent forth the Spirit, verse 6. And all of this triune activity is directed toward our adoption as sons. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the role of the Father in our adoption. Today, we focus on the role of the Son of God. And for the third part, we will be focusing on the Spirit of adoption. God the Father is the architect who has planned our adoption. Christ is the agent who carries out our adoption. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies adoption to our hearts and our experience. And so we focus our lens on the Son of God today, Jesus Christ. Three things that we learn about the Son of God that will deepen our sense of wonder over the adoption we have received. So what do we learn about Jesus, the Son of God? The first point is this: he is no ordinary son. He is no ordinary son. This text in Galatians 4 talks about the Son of God and talks about how those who are in Christ are sons of God as well. However, there is a critical distinction that is not to be missed between the Son of God and those of us who are sons of God. And that distinction is that we are only sons by adoption. Christ is unique in that he was not adopted into the family of God because he has always been the Son of God. One of the wonderful things about this adoption metaphor is that it reminds us of what we once were, and we must never forget what we once were. Our adoption reminds us that we were not always children of God. We were once children of wrath. And the only way to become a child of God is to be adopted through trusting in the finished work of Christ. But there is this one man who is an exception. He is fully God, fully man, and he is the Son of God. He was not adopted. Verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. That's the Son that we need to understand if we are to begin to understand some of what the privilege of our adoption is. So much of the Bible's teaching about Christ is packed into verses 4 and 5. That he is the Son of God, sent forth by God, means that there never was a time when Christ was not a son. He's not just a son, he is the unique Son of God with a capital S. He is the only Son of God with a capital S, the only divine and eternal Son of God. That is the Son we encounter in verse 4, the one who made all things. The mighty maker, as we sang earlier. The one for whom all things were made. Do you remember the transfiguration that occurred during Jesus' time on earth? It's recorded in Mark chapter 9. Jesus goes up on a high mountain. He has Peter and James and John with him, and he is transfigured. Before their very eyes, and his clothes are shining bright and brilliant white, and Elijah and Moses appear as well, and so panic, of course, comes across Peter. He panics and does what he always does, says something dumb in those situations, and then you remember what happens next. A cloud comes overhead, it says that a cloud overshadowed them and a voice came out of the cloud. It was the voice of the Father. And do you remember what the voice said? This, speaking of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. There is only one beloved Son, and that is Jesus. He alone is the glorious and radiant and majestic Son of God. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our devotion. He is no ordinary son. He's no ordinary son because, according to verse 4, the coming of the Son of God into the world is the most important event in all of history. It is an event that is not to be left out of the history books. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So that the arrival of this Son is the centerpiece in all of history. All of history has been moving toward this moment, the glorious, eternal, beloved Son of God being sent into the world. Without ceasing to be what he always had been, which was the Son of God, he became what he had never been before. He was born of woman. Verse 4, he became a man, fully God, fully man. And verse 4 also informs us that he was born under the law. He placed himself under subjection to the law. He took upon himself the obligations of the law in a perfect life of obedience to that law, and secondly, in his substitutionary death, in which he voluntarily took upon himself the divine curse of the law that was upon all who have failed to perfectly keep that law at every point. Born under the law to obey it, and born under the law to receive its curse on our behalf. Now, if the coming of the Son truly is the most important moment in all of history, then do you know what the most important question we can ask is? It's why? Why did that happen? Why did the Son of God, infinitely glorious, eternally worthy of praise, perfect in every way, why did he leave the presence of the Father and the glory he has always known and step into this fallen world? Why did he willingly place himself under the law? Why did he leave heaven's throne and come to earth? The answer to that is our second point that we learn about the Son of God, and it's this. So point number two, he came to secure our adoption. He came to secure our adoption. Verse 5 goes on to tell us the reason God sent his one and only Son. Look at verse 5. He did it to redeem those who were under the law, so that the purpose, the reason, this is why, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what's the goal of God sending his Son? What's the goal of the incarnation? What's the goal of Christ shedding his blood and dying to redeem those who are under the law by becoming a curse for us? The goal of it all is our adoption as sons. Your adoption. My adoption. The whole purpose of this historic moment, when the fullness of time had come, the whole purpose of the incarnation and the perfect life and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, it all occurred so that we might receive adoption as sons. It all culminates in this. Our adoption, it is the goal of God's plan of salvation. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his one and only Son, and he did it so that through the death of his only Son, he might gather many sons and daughters to himself. We are made sons because God sent his only Son. And we must never forget what the privilege of our adoption has cost the Son of God. We must not forget it. This is the most costly adoption in the world. Those of you who have adopted know adoption can be expensive. It can be financially expensive. It can be time consuming. There is paperwork involved. There is traveling involved. There are seminars involved. Do you know what it cost the Son of God to see us adopted into the family of God? It cost his life. It cost him his very life. He gave up his life so that we might receive adoption as sons. The Son of God was treated as a child of wrath, so that children of wrath, you and me, might be welcomed into the family of God as sons of God. It is astonishing. It is the good news of the gospel. And what this means is that adoption is profoundly Christ-centered. This text links our adoption to the work of Christ in such a way that the Bible teaches that if you are not a Christian, you are not a child of God. There is only one way for us to become children of God, and that is through the Son of God and the work that he has done. And it's because Jesus is the unique and divine Son of God that our adoption as sons depends entirely on being rightly related to him. But the good news of the gospel is that God the Son has opened up a way for all who trust in him to be made sons of God. Rebels and sinners like us can now enter the family of God by grace, and Jesus welcomes us as his brothers. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers in the book of Genesis? It illustrates in a wonderful way the grace that we have received from Jesus. Joseph's brothers did not deserve to be treated as brothers. They had conspired against Joseph. They had planned to kill him. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. But you remember what happened then. In Egypt, Joseph rises to power, and Pharaoh set Joseph over all the land of Egypt. And so a famine comes over all the land, and in an incredible moment, the brothers of Joseph, who had wronged him in so many ways, find themselves in need of help and unknowingly standing before the one who is their brother. They do not know it is him. They are standing before Joseph. Their very lives were in his hands. And they had done nothing all along but mistreat him and hate him. It would have been just for Joseph, as the one who was wronged by his brothers, to cast them out of his presence. It would have been just for him to throw them in prison. It would have been just for him to have them killed. Instead, Joseph weeps, we are told. He weeps, and the one who was wronged takes the initiative to be reconciled. And he says, "Come near to me, please." And then he tells them, "I'm Joseph, your brother." And he explained how they had wronged him. And then rather than sending them away, he forgives them. And it says he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And so rather than calling them enemies, rather than calling them criminals, he calls them brothers. He calls them brothers. We too have sinned against the Son of God. We have not loved him as we ought. We have not obeyed him as we ought. We have despised him and rejected him and ignored him and hated him. It would have been just for him to judge us. It would have been just for him to say, away from me, I never knew you. But instead, in the mystery of his grace, he sought us out. He said, come near to me, please. And rather than reject us, though we were his enemies, he calls us brothers. Jesus calls us brothers. Hebrews 2 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. In fact, welcoming us as brothers and winning our entry into the family of God is the very reason the Son of God came. When the fullness of time had come, he came to secure our adoption. Point number three, the Son of God. He shows us what sonship means. He shows us what sonship means. So maybe you hear about adoption and you say, okay, so what does it mean to be a child of God? I've trusted in Christ, I'm forgiven, but it sure does seem like my life looks a lot like everyone else's life. I face difficulties at work. I experience physical suffering. I'm buried in financial hardship. My kids aren't doing well. I'm worried about the future. So what's it supposed to mean that I am a son of God? The Bible answers that question. It answers that question by reminding us that Christ, who is the Son of God, shows us what true sonship really means. Jesus provides the pattern for our status as sons. There's a reason that Paul shifts to calling Jesus the Son in this text. Verse 4, God sent forth his Son. And then verse 6, the Spirit of his Son. It's the same reason that in Romans 8, which is another critical text on adoption, you have the entire treatment of adoption sandwiched between two references to Jesus as the Son of God in Romans 8:3 and in Romans 8:29. The point is, if you want to know what it means to be a son of God, then you look to the Son of God. Because he provides for us a pattern and a portrait of what true sonship means. It is as if God himself is coming beside us and saying, I want you to realize what it means to be a son in my family. And therefore, I am calling your attention to the Son of God, the one who has always been my son for all eternity. And as you look to him, you will see, as you look at my relationship with him, you will see what it means to be called a son of God. The mission of the Son of God in bringing us into the royal family as sons was nothing less than to bestow upon us the full rights and privileges that belong to him as the Son of God. And so to be adopted as sons means, for example, that the Spirit of God's Son has been sent into our hearts. Verse 6, we are guided by the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in our lives. To be adopted as sons means we enter into the rich relationship and fellowship that the Son of God has always enjoyed with the Father. Your earthly father may have disappointed, but your heavenly father will take you in because he has the same love for you that he has for his only son, Christ. To be adopted as sons means that we too call God Abba Father. That just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was able to cry out to God and say, Abba, Father, in his darkest hour, we too, in our moments of suffering and in our dark hours, can turn to God as our dear Father and cry out, Abba, Father, and he hears us and he cares for us and he listens. To be adopted as sons means that we share in the sufferings of the Son of God now, and we will one day share in his glory. To be adopted as sons means we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. To be adopted as sons means we will experience the redemption of our physical bodies, Romans 8:23, meaning no more sickness, no more physical disabilities. That's coming one day. It's coming because you are sons of God. To be adopted as sons means we are being conformed into the image of the Son of God in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:28, and on and on. Do you realize what it means to be called sons of God? All of the vast benefits, all of the great privileges that belong to the Son of God have, through his work and by our union with him, been transferred to us, so that all his privileges, all our, are now our privileges and our honor and our blessing. It is incredible. It is the grace of God. And so it's no wonder, therefore, that adoption into the family of God has been called the apex of redemptive grace and privilege. We've inherited a privilege that we have hardly begun to understand, and that we will spend all eternity seeking to comprehend. To be a Christian is to be in the greatest position in the world and to have the greatest privileges in the world. And so I wonder if that's your view of Christianity here today. I wonder if that's your view of the Christian life. Do you view the Christian life as one great privilege, full of many privileges? There should be no area of the Christian life that we do not view as a privilege. No area of obedience to God, no area of relating to God that we cannot say it is a privilege. It is all by God's grace that has brought us into his family. The fullness of time has come. God has sent forth his only Son, and in him we have received this glorious adoption as sons. Let's pray together. Father, you have overwhelmed our hearts with your lavish grace to us. All of the many blessings, Lord, we will truly spend eternity. We will spend this age and the ages to come marveling at the privileges we have, all because of what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.